Amen. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart, with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning we are thinking about seeking you. I'm reminded of Isaiah 55, verse 6, where he said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. And we want to do that this morning. Pray that you'd help us understand that process. Pray that you help us to understand how much that appears in the Bible, because we sure don't talk about it much. And I pray that you'd help us to realize it's not just an Old Testament thing, but a New Testament thing. That you really want us to seek you out, not because you're hiding, but because you want us to find you. We want to walk in fellowship with you. We want a relationship with you. Pray that you'd help us to understand all of that this morning. We would not approach your word without your help. We would not try to understand it without the Spirit of God working through us and in us. Pray that he might be our teacher today. And pray that you might bless us in a mighty way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We know there are several things the Lord wants us to do. One of those things is to love him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our mights and all our strength. We also know he wants us to love our sisters, brothers and sisters. I want you to know that these things he wants us to do, we can't do by ourselves. We can't do it without his help. But he said he wants to take us back. He wants to teach us these things. And we need to do these things. And some of these we know very well. Like he wants us to seek those who are lost and try to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that he wants us to do a lot of other things. Those three are just an example of a long list of things that God asks us to do with his help. But the one thing I'm not sure that you know, and I want to point out again, God wants us to seek him. Surprisingly enough, the Bible is not silent about that. It's far from silent about that. Talks about it all the time. And one of my problems when I went through this sermon again to write it and to preach it, is I was aware again of how many times the Bible talks about that and how many times I don't even mention it in this scripture, in this sermon. But many, many, many times the Lord tells us to seek him, not because he's hiding from us, but because he wants us to seek him out. Now, I would put this kind of like when you fall in love. One of the things you do when you fall in love is you spend all the time that you have seeking to spend with a person you love. And that's what God wants us to do with him. Not that that person's hiding. They're not. Neither is God. But he does want us to seek him. We are supposed to become God seekers. You might say, like I would say, I've gone to church a long time, never heard any sermons on this. And yet it's all over the Bible. And so we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it in one passage. And my favorite Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah always warms my soul, not because he doesn't have a judgment in his book. He has lots of judgment in his book. But he's also a man who cries over the condition of Israel because he loves Israel, God's people, and he loves the God whose people Israel is. And it is because of his great love for God that he weeps. But in Jeremiah 29, you find an interesting chapter in the Bible. When Babylon came in, they came in two times. The first time, they just took some of the people captive. Didn't destroy the temple, didn't really destroy the city. They set up a puppet king, but that's all they did. But they took a bunch of people away to Babylon into captivity. One of those people we meet in the book of Daniel, his name is Daniel, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mishael, Azariah, I can't remember the third one. But anyhow, those three, their names are changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three and Daniel were taken captive, among others. Now, when they come back after they rebel, after King Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon comes back, they siege to the city. 696, I think, B.C. is the date. And he takes them, 596 B.C., I'm sorry. And he takes all of them into captivity, destroys the walls, destroys the city, destroys the temple, takes all the goodies out of the temple with him to Babylon, takes a bunch of more people captive. But between that, Jeremiah writes this letter, which is chapter 29 of his book, to the first ones that are taken captive. And we'll look at that because in this letter, Jeremiah makes two major statements. He reveals God's plan and he reveals God's promise. And that's verses 10 through 14. We're going to look first at God's plan. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished or completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. That is a great verse, but I want to point out first and foremost, it's a promise to Israel, to Judah, not to us. Now, it is true when God has plans for us, it has that capability, but this is really specifically given to Israel, to Judah. So you got to be careful what you do with that promise. But anyway, there it is. So among the first wave of captives taken to Babylon, there were false prophets. One of the things you find in plenty in Jeremiah's day were false prophets. They kept coming up with a different interpretation of the events that were going on, different interpretation of things that were going on. And they insisted before Babylon came and wiped out Jerusalem that Babylon was never going to do that, that God was going to deliver them. That didn't happen. So then some of them go off to this captivity, and the first thing they start doing, even though God didn't tell them to do it, was to prophesy that God was going to make this captivity short. They shouldn't settle on land. They shouldn't get all involved in Babylonian life and all the stuff that's going on because God was going to deliver them, but that didn't happen either. And he's going to tell them some very important things. For instance, in verses 5 to 9, this, I think, has great application to us. This is Babylonian captive people. These are people that were taken captive against their will to a foreign land that was not a good land. It was a land addicted to idolatry. One of the reasons God sent Israel and Judah specifically to Babylon, was they needed to learn not to love idols. The best way to learn that was to go to a land that was all given to idols. And so they learn not to love idols in Babylon. And so it's not a good land. It's not like this is a godly kingdom. But this is what he says to them in verses 5 to 9. This is Jeremiah's words. He tells them to settle down. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the God of Israel, to all you who are carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylonia, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters, and husbands for the daughters, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase in be increased there and not diminished, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 6. Now, I think where this is applied to us is we are in a foreign land. Follow the language of metaphors in the New Testament. Paul tells us how we are citizens of heaven, but we're living here. So what are we supposed to do? Now, there's some people who tell you we should never get involved in the land that we live in. We should never be concerned about what's good for that land. We should never be concerned about the people that lead the land. That is not God's plan. Till he comes back, takes us home to heaven, we need to be concerned about our land. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be settled down, but not too attached to what's going on around us, because someday the Lord's coming back to take us home. But we can learn from this is what we need to do, and it is something we need to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 3, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, and he makes a very important statement. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, he's talking about all kinds of people. The word there is anthropoe, not male men, but, you know, human, male, I don't want to say gender, but that is what we call it nowadays, male gender men. This is about all kinds of people. And you know how you know it's all kinds? By look at the context, giving thanks and being and giving of this of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Now listen, this is the all kinds of men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So he wants us to pray for all kinds of people, even leaders. And when he wrote this, Nero was the emperor. Nero was detestable, but he was the emperor. He wanted you to pray for Nero. He wanted you to pray for all these kinds of people, that God might save them. He's going to talk about later that God wants to save all kinds of people. He does. And it doesn't disqualify you if you're a leader among the people. And it doesn't disqualify you if you're the guy that sweeps the streets or anything like that. Anything, all kinds of people are interest to God. Now we read that all people, and then we think, well, we got to. You realize how long our prayer meetings have to be if we have to pray for all the billions of people on planet Earth? And I don't think he's talking generalities. He's talking about specific things. And it is not bad to pray for our leaders. We need to do that, even ones we don't agree with. I don't think Paul agreed with Nero much, and yet he prayed for him. And I think we need to do that kind of thing too. Now, enough of that application. The second thing that we need to do was to recognize that God had a plan for them. That's what they needed to do. Verses 10 and 12, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, and will cause you to be returned to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and of not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what his plan was and is for Israel. Now, what are you supposed to do when you know God has a plan? There are some people who think that knowing God has a plan, that he's sovereign over all things. I hear this all the time. It's not true. But they'll tell you that means you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to obey God. You don't have to evangelize people. You don't have to, you know, work on your own relationship with God, because God will take care of all that. That is not what he says. I want you to notice that that's never been the modus operandi for God's choicest servants. One of the people that always strikes me in this regard is Daniel, the prophet. Daniel in Daniel 9 is reading some of the old scrolls, and he reads the promise to Jeremiah, from Jeremiah, probably Jeremiah 29, that after 70 years, he's going to visit them and take them back to the land. And Daniel's a good guy. You know, he realizes and he counts up all the months and the days that they've been in captivity. He was in the first group that went, so he's a very old man. And he is saying, you know what? It's going to come pretty soon. So he begins, you know what he does? He doesn't say, well, I just sit back and rest and rest on my laurels. I've been very faithful to him here. So God's going to take them all back, and I'm going to get all these rewards for what I've done. That is not what he does. He sees that, and then he begins to do some very interesting things. Daniel 2 to 3. In the first year of his reign, the king, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face, this is what Daniel did, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting. Sounds really a lot of effort, doesn't it? Sackcloth and ashes. This is no small event that he's doing. Well, why is he doing that? I mean, he's praying to God. He's seeking God out. He wants to pray to God. And he wants God to keep his word. Why does he do that? Does he doubt that God will keep his word? Not one bit. So why does he do it? Because that is what God would have him do. And that is what God would always have us do. We need to work to accomplish God's plan. Even though God has a plan and it will be accomplished, sometimes he ordains the means, that's you and me, along with the purpose. And we need to be willing to do that. Not only did God have a plan, he also made them an incredible promise. Now look at this promise, verses 12 through 14. We usually don't count this as part of the promise. But then he says, then when you come back to the land, then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, this might not strike us as a great blessing because we are aware that we live in the New Testament. One of the wonderful things about the New Testament is we live in the age of grace after Jesus died on the cross and paid for all our sins. And one of the great privileges that he purchased through his sacrifice on Calvary is our prayers. We have the right to pray to God. We have a right to go directly, as Hebrews says, into the very presence of God, to the throne of grace, to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Now, those two words mean we don't deserve a bit of it. So don't think you do. We go in, and he graciously and mercifully meets with us and answers our prayer. But this is not in the New Testament time. This was very special to these people because God had said some things about he wasn't going to listen to their prayers anymore. We're going to look at that in just a second. He even told Jeremiah, quit praying for them because I decided I'm going to destroy them. Now, I want you to experience a little bit of that terror. I don't think we do. We read it and we say, yeah, well, they were pretty bad. Well, I don't think they were much worse than we are. Well, they worshiped idols. Well, so do we. The idols look different. But we put things in place of God. We put careers. We put power. We put politics. We put attractiveness. We put all kinds of things in the place of God. So don't let us think we're all any better than they are. They weren't. We have God's mercy in a different way than they had. But we don't deserve it any more than they did, or any less than they did. We deserve the same kind of thing. But in Jeremiah chapter 14, this is, to me, one of the most terrifying passages in the entire Bible. Jeremiah is praying. And he's praying to God for the people of God, which sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? We should always pray for the people of God. But while he's praying, this is what the Lord says to him. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to me, do not pray for this people, for for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Isn't that a very encouraging verse? Can you understand why this is such a great promise? God says, can you imagine having God say to a prophet, don't listen, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. You don't pray for him anymore because I'm going to kill him. I'm going to wipe him out. Now, I want to make this even more real to you. What if you're the person? You know, you're praying. Now, I think of this in terms of a guy who wrote a lot of hymns, Cooper, William Cooper. Here was a man who was mentally ill. I don't think there's any question about that. He tried to kill himself many times. He believed very strongly in the grace of God. He believed people were saved by grace. He had doctrinal fidelity. He understood what the Bible said. The only problem was he had this dream, and in this dream, a voice said to him, "You're done. God is going to condemn you." Now, I think this is the worst way to spend the rest of your life. He spent the rest of his life believing that with all his heart that God could save anybody except him. Can you imagine that? God's not going to hear my prayers anymore. God doesn't. He would sit there, my understanding is, having read several things on him, that he would sit there at family meals and he'd sit with his fork and his knife and he'd wait for somebody to pray and he would not pray. And somebody said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, it's not for me. God won't hear my prayers. God won't want my prayers. He's going to condemn me. He's already told me that." Can you imagine what that would feel like? That's where these people were. I think this has got to be the greatest news they ever heard. That, you know, you come into the land, you will find me. You will pray to me, and I will answer you, and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. What a great, great promise. That's exactly what he said. Yeah, I'm going to answer your prayers, which I wasn't going to do anymore. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to listen to you, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will bless you. Why would he not hear their prayers? I think Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 gives us a real clue. Different prophet. This is an earlier prophet. Isaiah was before Jeremiah. But Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear hard that it cannot, heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You know, it is true that if we regard iniquity in our heart, he will not hear us. We can do some things that he will not hear us for a while, but he does not cast off forever, and he does not, for, you know, not forgive us, and he will hear our prayers. I got to talk about some of this. I had several couples. I was preaching on the man born blind. And if you read that in John 9, which we eventually, Lord willing, will get there. But in John 9, God heals him. Jesus heals him so he can see. He was blind and now he can see. And he has people of the religious, you know, you can't. God doesn't hear Jesus' prayer because he's a sinner. And they said, "See, God doesn't hear sinners' prayers." Well, first thing I would point out, that's a specific point they're making about Jesus, which was not true. He was not a sinner. Secondly, it never says anywhere in the Bible God will not hear your sins if you are a sinner. If you're unrepentant, how in the world do you get saved if God doesn't hear? It says, "Call, you know, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So God does hear sinners' prayers. But he doesn't promise to hear every sinner's prayer. And he does warn us that if we don't deal with our sins and we won't part company with our sins, he may not hear our prayers. So it is a serious thing. But in chapter 14, he just says he's not going to hear them anymore. But when you get back to the land, that's going to change. "And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." And then he says later in 14, "I will be found of you." Now, here's a question. Is not praying the same thing as seeking? I think the answer is both yes and no. Sometimes it is yes. The verse I used in my prayer, which is not my sermon, from Isaiah 55, says, "Seek the Lord while he is near, call on him while he may be found." Well, I don't know if you realize that, but that's parallelism. Seek the Lord is equal to call on him while he may be found. While he is near is equal to while he may be found. And so he's saying the same thing twice. And so therefore, in that place, seeking and calling, praying, is the same. But I think he's saying more than that here. I can't absolutely prove this, but I think he's talking about the fact of a relationship with God. Not only are they going to pray and God is going to hear their prayer, he's going to have a relationship with him. They're going to seek him personally and they're going to find him personally. That's a great blessing. We have promises like that in the Bible too, you know. If we seek him with all our heart, he will be found of us. How important is it that we become God seekers? Now, here's where we're going to do some wandering to the Bible, but I hope you, maybe you've never seen these verses. Maybe you haven't, you haven't thought about them, but here it is. Seeking God is important because God judges those who will not seek him. There's a statement in the Minor Prophets, specifically in Zephaniah 1:6. This is what it says. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Notice it kind of again. Seeking and inquiring or talking to him are kind of equivalent. But these are the people that he condemns. That's why he's condemning him in Zephaniah, because they will not seek him. They will not look for him. They don't want him. What they want is the stuff he can do for them, which was consistent through the Old Testament, but they didn't want him. Seeking God is important because if we do not seek him, we will tend toward evil. There's this again, a commentary, almost off the cuff for a commentary in 2 Chronicles 12, 1 to 4, or 14, dealing with Solomon's son Rehoboam. And this is what it says about him. And he did evil because, notice that. He does say this is an effect, cause and effect. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And so in the Old Testament sense, if you sought the Lord, it helped you not do evil. And you did evil sometimes just simply because you didn't seek him. You didn't want to know what he had to say. And that is sinful. Seeking God is important because it demonstrates our relationship with the Lord. Those who belong to the Lord and love him, seek him. Those who do not know him, do not seek him. Now here's a New Testament statement. It talks about seeking God, and it talks about in a negative sense. Talks about people, no one is without sin, and he says this is the proof of that. There is none who understand, there is none, no one, who seeks after God. We seek him because we love him. We don't seek him if we don't love him. Some of us don't want to find him. You know, you realize, I remember a guy used to sing in one church we had, and he always loved this song, "In his presence, there's all these wonderful things." But the problem is, those wonderful things for those who know the Lord. In his presence, there is nothing good for people that don't know the Lord. Do you know that? He can't stand sin, so you can't come into his presence if you haven't had your sins forgiven in Christ. Important thing. But my point is, if you are not saved, you will not seek God. If God has worked in your heart, you're not going to seek him. Seeking God is important because it is the key to greatness in God's sight. I love this statement. There are I forget the number, I think 20 revival kings in the south, good kings in the southern kingdom of when Judah and Israel split, when Rehoboam got his head in the wrong place and Jeroboam led the 10 tribes away, and the two tribes stayed with Rehoboam. And over the years, between Rehoboam's rebellion and the Lord finally taking them into captivity into Babylon, along the way, he gave them 20 good, I think it's 20, haven't counted in a while, but 20 good kings. And of them, there's two that stand out, and you'll know these names. They are Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. Do you know why they were so great in God's sight? God says they were great in his sight. Do you know why? Because they prepared their hearts to seek God. So here's a question. How do we become God's seekers? Well, first, seeking God first requires humility, humbling ourselves before God. Now, that doesn't mean we have a bad self-esteem. What it does mean is it has to do with our relationship with our sin. We can't come to God and say, "Here I am, aren't you pleased to have me? Aren't you privileged to have me?" That's going to get you into hell, is what that's going to do. Not if you're alone with the Lord, it's not, but it's not going to get you any favors with God. But this is how you see God. You come to God and say, "You know, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. And the thing I deserve is hell. And I'm thankful that you have promised to forgive my sins. And you've promised to use me and love me even though I'm flawed. Every one of us has to have short accounts before God. We have got to continually confess our sins. I think that's the greatest road to humility. But here's a very famous promise to Solomon. I would point out, although I'm putting it here so you can see how humility is a part of this in God's sight, this is really a promise for Israel. We do not have a land. Do you know that? We live in a land, but this is not the land that God's talking about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is what he says to Solomon. If my people, which are called by not my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I don't think we can take this one for one. We are not Israel. We're not Judah. However, we are his covenant people. And I think we are his people in that sense. And so we need to do that. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek his face. We need to confess our sin. And he will bless us. He will heal us. And he will save us. That is what he will do. One reason why we find it difficult to seek the Lord is because we're prone to trust in ourselves first, last, and always, and God later. That's what, now here's my manifestation of that. We always say, the saying is, why worry when you can pray? I've always said, why pray when you can worry? Now, I hate to tell you I do that, but I do. I have to work on that. I really have to work on that, because the first response should not be to worry, it should be to pray. You don't need to cast away your confidence, which that's your faith, which there's great reward. You need to hold on to that, because God will bless you for it. We would like to do it ourselves rather than humbling ourselves. Seeking God means we need to prepare our hearts. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 3. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you, this is God speaking to Hezekiah himself, or Jehoshaphat himself, in that you have removed the wooden images from the high places, from the land, and have prepared your heart to seek God. Now, how do you do that? Seems to me there, now I am not inspired here, but it seems to me the Bible indicates there's some things we must do. First, humbling ourselves, something we already looked at. We need to recognize our need of the Lord and our pray, you know, confess your sins before you seek him. That's what he's talking about, humbling yourself. Second, we need to deal with our sins. That's having short accounts and dealing with them if there's something we have to do to make things right with people we've sinned against. Then we must determine how we will be obedient to the things that the Lord shows us to do. We need to obey him. Seeking God means seeking him in prayer and in his word. Daniel sought the Lord in prayer after reading of his promises in Daniel 9:3. And I already read that verse. But here's another great verse for you. I don't think they had life verses back in Ezra's day. I don't think they made, though they're supposed to write them on the walls according to Deuteronomy 6. But I don't know if they had placards with them on. You know, my mother always had these verses on very ugly plaques. And I got her to put them out because I really liked them. And some of them, I think, had a real impact in my life. But here's one I think was Ezra's life verse. Ezra 7:10. This is a great verse, life verse for any preacher. Not mine because I picked a different one first. But it's one I always think about. And this is what it says about Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, that means to seek God in his word, and to do it, to obey it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Jerusalem, in Israel. Now the law of the Lord is the word Torah, the Hebrew word, and the word means the teaching. And it can be the law with a big L, this you must do and must not do, which is all through the law. It's particularly in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in parts of Exodus. But it also is the teaching about what God wants us to do, what God is like. is in the Torah, and that might be what he's talking about. Seek the law of the Lord. Seek what God says in his word, and to do it, don't try to teach it if you're not doing it, and teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel, in the land of God. If you're a teacher of the word of the Bible, you need to know this verse. This verse is for you, and it's a verse for every preacher of the word. All of this comes down to one basic question. Are we God seekers? Jeremiah wrote to a people that are not like us. They were a people abandoned by God. He left them go into captivity. Some of them were godly people. But he said as a whole, I will not hear your prayers. I will not accept your sacrifices. I will not have anything to do with you, even if you fast and even if you do all these different things. But then when they go into captivity, he says, you know, I got this plan. And this is what the essence of that plan is. You're going to come back and you will seek for me. And when you seek for me with all your heart, you're going to find me. And I will answer your prayers. What a marvelous statement. Are we God seekers? Do we spend each time, each day, in preparing our hearts and humbling ourselves and seeking the face of our Lord in prayer and in the Word of God? I love this statement. This is another place it appears over and over again in the Old Testament. But Psalm 27, verse 8, this is David. This is David praying to God. When you said, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. Do you want to seek God and find him? You want to have a relationship with God? You want to spend time with him? The best way. Not a moment is wasted seeking God. That's true. Then you will discover the truth of Hebrews 11:6. I have a friend. I love this man dearly. But he continually tells me all this stuff in the Old Testament. It's just Old Testament. And seeking God is not something New Testament people write. Would you inform him, if you ever run into him, that Hebrews is in the New Testament? Did you notice that? Hebrews is in the New Testament. And Hebrews 11:6 follows Hebrews 11:5. How's that for a trite observation? You know what Hebrews 11:5 says? But by faith, Enoch walked with God and was not. For when he walked, he had this testimony. He pleased God. And so God took him. So here's 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For if you come to him, you got to believe that he is. Now, I think that's not just talking about that God exists. But God is God. Because I look at people like Cain in the time that he's referring to there. And Cain certainly believed God existed because he talked to him. But he didn't believe God had the right to run his life. He wouldn't let God be God. So I think there's a distinction there, whether it is or not, it's immaterial. But you need to believe God is God, whether that's exactly what he means or not. But here's the other part of that. He said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, comes to God, seeks him out, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, you might have a newer translation that doesn't use the word diligently. Let me tell you why that word is there. The word seek means to hunt down and to pursue until you overcome. So it talks about putting out some real effort. It is not just the word seek, zeteo. It is ekzeteo. Ek is from or out or after. And so you need to seek him out. You need to find him. And then it's a present participle. So it implies a continuous action. So I think the best way to translate is diligently. This is not talking about putting no effort into it. This is talking about putting great effort into it every day, seeking him. But you're not seeking him for his benefits. You notice that? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you seek for God? New Testament says you're supposed to. If you want to please God in this present age, you have to have faith. You got to believe he's God. And you need to be diligently seeking him. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision, talking about seeking God. I think I did pretty well. I left my watch home. So I have an excuse for going about 24 hours. So I either went 24 hours and just won, or 45 minutes or something like that. So we're going to pray and then we're going to sing 382. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you're a God who wants us to seek him. That you're not satisfied to be a God who's way out there, but you're also a God who's right near us and in us. And you want us to fellowship with you. And I pray that you'd help us do that. Probably the hardest thing we do is fellowship with you. And yet it's something you want so badly, and you give us all the equipment to do it. And so often we fail you in doing it. Pray that you'd help us to continue on and recommit ourselves to that fact of seeking you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.